the Beatitudes, the Blesseds here, as well as the entire Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, these contain the marks of discipleship that followers of Jesus Christ by grace should display in their lives. In other words, if you desire to see what the mind and the heart and the behavior of a Christian should be, then this is a wonderful place to look. And the very first statement of Christ's sermon here sets the tone. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, the blessed person, the person in the desired condition of God's favor, in the very best place one could be, that's a person who recognizes their spiritual bankruptcy. They are poor in spirit. Or another way to put it is the foundational condition favored by God, the thing God blesses, the condition God favors, the very best condition to be in is a condition of humility, a state of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who know a spirit of contriteness, a spirit of humility, a spirit of dependency, a self-emptied kind of spirit, a spirit of poverty before a holy God. And the next three Beatitudes, the ones that were just read in verses 4, 5, and 6, all point to a condition of humble dependency before God. In fact, we might summarize the first four Beatitudes like this. A truly blessed person is one who is humble in heart and humbly dependent in their walk with God. So what we have here is God speaking to his people, the word of God coming through God's Son and God's prophet, Jesus Christ. And this word is very, very different than what human cultures tell us. The world screams at us to be independent. The world screams at us to think for ourselves, to think of ourselves as special, to feel proud, to pursue satisfaction in our lustful pleasures, to do our own thing, to make self number one, strive to be on the top. And Jesus says that human beings need to throw themselves upon the mercy of God because they're such sinners. And then as they throw themselves on the mercy of God, they need to walk before him in humble dependency upon him. And that's what those three Beatitudes that were read this morning are all about. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the humbly dependent upon God. So we want to see how Jesus says this. Here's what humble dependency looks like. Here's how it's supposed to look in the life of those who say, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." So the first thing it looks like here in verse number 4, it looks like humble sadness for a broken world. Humble sadness for a broken world. So in verse 4, the blessed ones, look at the text, blessed are those who mourn. And the word mourning refers to a kind of sadness, a kind of lamenting, a sorrow of heart. Blessed are those who mourn. And again, to be blessed is to be in the condition of a state of happiness, but not happiness as we think of it. in our culture, a blessed condition, this to be blessed in this way is to be in a greatly desired place under God. This is the best way to live. This is the place of God's favor. This is a place that would be envied by people, or should be envied or desired by people. A place set apart from the evil world's way of doing things. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, at first glance, this seems to be an oxymoron. You might paraphrase, happy are those who are sad. Happy are those who are sad. But Jesus, number one, is not speaking of a worldly happiness. And number two, he's speaking of a particular kind of sadness, a particular kind of mourning. The kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about here is the kind that causes someone to turn to God. My mourning, my sadness, my sorrow for this broken world causes me to turn to God because I'm desperate for God's relief and God's mercy and God's grace and God's remedy and God's glory. Sad for this broken world. Blessed are those who are sad, who mourn, who grieve, who are sorrowful. Please understand, those in Christ's day who were had a characteristic, we would say, of godliness, were people who were sad because of God's people suffering under Roman's dominion, the dominion of the Roman government. And at the same time they were sad for their condition as God's people, they knew it was due to Israel's sin. And they knew that included their personal sin. So as Christ speaks these words, there are people in Israel who are blessed because they're the remnant who are filled with mourning and sadness, and they're looking to God in a humble way to deliver them. That's what Jesus is saying here. Those are the blessed. Those who mourn in this way. So today, as Christians, we as believers should be saddened by the brokenness of our world. Saddened by the fact that in general, people in this world have turned away from the only one who can fix the world and bring joy to the world. And we should be especially saddened by the truth that we're part of the brokenness. We too are sinners. We too are broken. We too need to be transformed by the grace of God. Those who mourn like this are those who turn to God. He's the hope. There is no hope apart from him, apart from his salvation. Jesus says you're blessed when you mourn like this because you wind up in a place where you're dependent on the one who can fix it. You're dependent on the one who can pour out his grace upon you and transform you by his grace. Jesus is saying, that's a mark of a Christian disciple. That's a mark of someone who follows Christ. They mourn, and as a result of that mourning, they look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The book of James, specifically James chapter 4 and verse number 9, really helps us to understand more what Jesus means here. What is this mourning? What is this, blessed are those who mourn? In James chapter 4, James is addressing the spiritual adultery of believers. Believers who are treasuring and desiring the wrong things rather than treasuring and desiring God, who is to be our center and our treasure supremely. And so James admonishes in chapter 4, let me just read you verses 8, 9, and 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then James says this, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James is speaking about the spiritually healthy practice of repenting of our sins and grieving over our sinfulness. He uses a trio of verbs there. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And mourn there, James chapter 4 and 9, is the same word Jesus uses here. It's the Greek word that's used in Matthew. Assuming Jesus didn't actually speak Greek but Aramaic, but Matthew uses a Greek word translated mourn that James uses translated mourn. James is saying believers should face up to the fact that sin is serious. Thus we grieve and mourn over the sin-filled world, and we grieve and mourn over remaining sin in us. James is pointing out that living the Christian life is not about having this continual warm, fuzzy feeling. We are not to be casual and indifferent to sin in this world, and we're certainly not to be casual and indifferent toward remaining sin in ourselves. We're to grieve over it and mourn over it and turn to Christ because of it. Grace, saving grace, is not simply God's unconditional approval of our behavior. Grace is about God forgiving our sins in Christ and then transforming us by grace. Blessed are those who mourn, who are sad and sorrowful over this broken world and over our own brokenness. And we remember now, in our mourning, we don't move away from the gospel. We rejoice in the gospel. We take comfort in the gospel. We turn to the gospel. We understand Jesus went to the cross to die for our sin. Jesus rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. We mourn, but we don't let sin crush us. But at the same time, we long for it to go away forever. We joy in Christ, but at the very same time, there's a sadness or heaviness in our heart over this broken, sinful world and over our own remaining sin. And as paradoxical as this sounds, apart from the mourning, the grieving, the sadness, we could never have true happiness and joy. Jesus is saying here, the poor in spirit, verse 3, those who admit to spiritual bankruptcy, show it in their lives by their humble mourning over sin and the brokenness it causes in the world. Now, this is not to be confused in any way, shape, or form with self-righteous judging that sometimes believers wrongly show forth. That happens when we see the world is broken in sin, but we see ourselves as okay and superior. Rather than see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, we set ourselves up as judges over others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this should not be. We're called to be humble mourners, humbly sad for our broken world. And so, as with all the other Beatitudes, Jesus gives us the resulting condition. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's what people call a divine passive. It's in the passive tense. We don't comfort ourselves. We're comforted by God. They shall be comforted. Because those who mourn over sin are those who look to Christ. Those who mourn over sin look to Christ and receive his comfort. And we receive it right now in the gospel. I mourn over my sin and I receive the comfort that, well, it's forgiven. It's forgiven in Christ. I receive the comfort that I'm God's child. that God is faithful. As we just sang, great is thy faithfulness. He's faithful to continue his work in me. I'm accepted in Christ. God is my heavenly Father who pours out his blessings upon me. I can cling to his promises, knowing that he'll never leave me or forsake me. I can know even now his peace and his love and his joy and his hope. And these blessings simply cannot come apart from mourning. But it says, for they shall be comforted, looking forward to a future fulfilling, complete comforting. The ultimate comfort, which comes someday, when the Bible says God himself will wipe away every tear from my eyes. And sorrow simply will be no more. Because Jesus promises to come back and fix the broken world completely. Redo it. Create a new heaven and earth. So the first picture of humble dependency here is a humble sadness for a broken world. That ought to be our heart. How are you doing today, brother in Christ, sister in Christ? And our answer should be, I'm mourning. I'm mourning. Of course, there's lots of other answers. I'm rejoicing in Christ, but I'm mourning over this broken world. I'm grieving. I'm sad. Humble sadness. Second picture here of humble dependency is unpretentious gentleness toward a broken world. We're sad for the broken world, and we're to be unpretentiously gentle toward the broken world. Look at verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This is the next beatitude. And in this beatitude, the blessed ones are those who are meek. In other words, meekness is the mark of those who follow Christ. You follow Christ, you should be mourning. Sorry for sin. You follow Christ, you should be meek toward the broken world, toward others. It reminds us of Psalm 37:11, which says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is a gentle and mild kind of spirit. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus describes himself as meek. He says, for I am gentle, which is the same word here translated meek, and lowly in heart. Meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Someone has defined biblical meekness as freedom from pretension, gentleness, and a patient endurance of injury where it is proper to endure. Meekness is contrary to harshness. Meekness deals with other people humbly, because who are we to deal any other way with people than to be humble? The meek believer has confidence in Christ and not in self. So you put these together, and Jesus is saying, hey, if you're a disciple, you need to recognize your own spiritual bankruptcy, poor in spirit. You need to mourn the brokenness that sin causes and mourn your own sin particularly. Blessed are they that mourn. And then you need to have a gentle and patient spirit with others. Blessed are the meek. And all of this means you turn to God humbly and depend on God. A humbly dependent person shows an unpretentious gentleness toward the broken world. There are, of course, in the world the self-assured, self-confident, self-made, I'm going to conquer the world type of people. And those are not the people that inherit the earth. The meek don't throw their weight around, so to speak. They rely on God for forgiveness and salvation and blessing by his unmerited favor, by his grace through Christ and what Christ has earned. And again, Jesus gives the result. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. And while the fullness of this inheritance is certainly future, if you're a Christian, you experience some of this right now. As you are poor in spirit and you mourn and you're meek, you experience right now some of this idea of being in Christ and inheriting in Christ. You're already in Christ's kingdom. According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, it says we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. You're already able to rest in his grace. While the world is topsy-turvy and all kinds of confusion and commotion and frantic activities going on, you can have peace and rest in his grace. You're already, if you're a believer, secure in your position in Christ. And you should be able by faith to recognize that nothing can separate a believer from the love of God. We already know the presence of his Spirit in us. But ultimately, they shall inherit the earth. We're co-heirs with Christ. The whole world is ours, as one day we will rule with him. Let me just have you, we'll be back in Matthew chapter 5 for the last beatitude, but turn to the book of Revelation chapter 22 in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 22. There is a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture here, pointing to the end, pointing to this blessedness that we who are in Christ inherit. Revelation 22, God's work that we look to God to perform. Revelation 22, verse number 3, it says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it." That's in the kingdom, in the new heaven and earth. "And his servants," that's us, "will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." And then it says in the last part of verse number 5, "And they will reign forever and ever," reigning with Christ, inheriting his kingdom, inheriting the earth. This is God's work. And so, we see in this passage these marks of dependency: humble sadness for a broken world, unpretentious gentleness toward a broken world. And the third one in verse 6, a strong longing for a broken world to be fixed. A strong longing for a broken world to be fixed. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So the blessed one here is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. This is a mark of Christians. If you're a Christian, you should be poor in spirit. You should be mourning. You should be meek, and you should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, hunger and thirst here are used figuratively. It simply means to have a strong desire, a longing for something. The psalmist in Psalm 42:2 said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" David in Psalm 63:1 said, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Christ's disciples are those who long for the righteousness of his kingdom. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is this righteousness? Righteousness is the way it ought to be. The way it ought to be under God. Righteousness is the right way to live, the right way to think, the right way to relate to God. It involves right living as God tells us to live. It's God's right living. Not every man does what's right in his own eyes, but right under God. In God's kingdom, there will be no injustice. In God's kingdom, there will be perfect peace and harmony. There will be true righteousness. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger for it, who desire it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. A strong longing for a broken world to be fixed. It ought to be very strong. For it is the desire of every believer's new heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature and we have new desires. And one of those desires is that we want to see this world fixed. We want to see righteousness prevail. To be delivered truly from this present evil age. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And this is certainly a dependent desire. This is an I long for righteousness and I'm going to make it right. I'm going to fix it. This is an understanding that only God can do this work. He does it in us. He does it in others. This is the idea of recognizing one's own insufficiency. That's why we mourn. That's why we're meek. That's why we hunger and thirst. We need God to do his work of grace in us. We would not even have the very longing for it were it not for the gospel grace given to us by God's Spirit. We'd still be going our own way. But a mark of someone who follows Christ and has the Spirit of God is someone who desires, hungers, thirsts, longs for righteousness to come and for their own lives to be righteous. By the way, it's a desire that coincides with the desire for God's word. You can't desire for, you can't hunger and thirst for righteousness and long for righteousness without a longing for God's word. Because God's word produces righteousness in us. God's word points us to the righteousness of Christ. And notice the result again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They will be filled. This is another divine passive. They shall be satisfied by God. Like being comforted by God. God will satisfy those who long for righteousness. And he will satisfy them fully, completely. There will be complete righteousness in God's kingdom. But right now, God is doing a work in our lives. Someday we will be like Christ by the grace of God. But right now God is doing this work of sanctification, growing in grace, changing, being more and more like Christ, slowly over time. And part of this work of sanctification is the recognition more and more of our need for this work. And many times, one of the traits of sanctification is this longing for this righteousness, for we know how short we fall of it. So we long for the world to be fixed. We long for us to be fixed. When we put off these bodies of flesh and our sinful hearts are completely taken away and we have the fullness of joy and peace. And we're like Christ. And we're able to be in the presence of God forever. For they shall be satisfied. For they shall be satisfied. That's a mark of discipleship. That's a mark of someone who follows Christ. I want to be satisfied in Him. I want to know Him. I hunger and thirst for Him who is my righteousness. The world may sing, I can't get no satisfaction, but we can find satisfaction in Christ, who fills our hearts with hope and joy and peace and comfort. So if you're a disciple of Christ, then let us, with dependency on God and in the hope of the gospel, let's continue to mourn over our own sin and be saddened for the brokenness of the world. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as disciples of Christ, with dependency upon God and in hope of the gospel, let us be gentle toward the broken world. Let us pray and come before God and pour out our hearts before God and ask Him to save souls. And let's desire to speak gospel truth into the broken world and be gentle toward sinners. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, with a dependency upon God, in the hope of the gospel, let us long for God's word to change us. And pray for God's word to change us. And long for God to nourish our souls, all the while looking forward to when Christ will make all things new. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And let me just close by addressing anybody here who may be in unbelief. If you're here and you're an unbeliever, as Jesus speaks these words, the good news is this, that He calls you to become a mourner. He calls you to mourn and be sad and be sorrowful and grieve over your own sin. And He calls you to turn to Him in humble dependency. Because this same Jesus goes to the cross and dies on the cross for sin and rises again so that all who come to Him and put away their own self-striving and put away the idea that they could somehow earn favor with God and merit favor with God, those who come to Him contrite, repenting of their sin, all that come to Him and look to Him for salvation will be satisfied in God. And so if you're an unbeliever, it's urgent for you to flee for salvation to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we realize as we read this that one day Jesus went up to the hill country in Palestine. His disciples came to Him, and around them were a great crowd. And He sat down and He opened His mouth as Your Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer and the prophet that you foretold. And he spoke forth these amazing truths, that a people could be blessed by grace. Help us listen. Please grow us in grace. May we more and more mourn. May we more and more be meek. May we more and more, by your grace, hunger and thirst for righteousness. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your solution to the sin problem of the world. Your solution, because of your great love, is salvation through your Son, Jesus. Pray for the believers here this morning, Lord, that they might grow in grace. And for anyone here this morning that's not a Christian, we would pray, even now, Lord, for them to turn their hearts to you in prayer and confess Christ. And we love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.